Father, it is my humble honor, privilege to stand before your people and open the scriptures. I pray that you would help the words that I intend, that I communicate, that you would help them to connect with the hearts of your people, and that they would hear your Spirit, and that it would change us. I pray that we'd be a different people because we know Jesus. And so please fill us with your Spirit now as we open your holy, precious word. Please apply it to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in case you weren't here last Sunday, we did have a bit of an unplanned drama in the midst of my sermon. And if you were present, then you'll recall that I revealed a photo of my closet. And as a result of revealing that photo, we had a medical emergency right over here in row two. Now, you should all be thankful that I didn't show you a photo of Graham's closet, because that might have wiped out the entire row. So, praise God. Yes, we are thankful that Cerinthia is okay, and that she was able to get help quickly, and that everything is going to be fine. And I also just really appreciate how you all in the body, how you responded in those moments of not knowing what exactly was happening, and the love that was on display in the midst of that crisis last Sunday morning. So hopefully things will return to a bit more normal for this particular sermon. But I do pray that we would have another crisis this morning, the kind of crisis that happens when your soul connects with the Holy Spirit and He convicts you of sin. Conviction that comes in the light of the holiness of Christ. And I pray that you would confess sin, that you would repent and know the forgiveness of the Savior who saves and sanctifies the hearts of those He loves. And so I pray that we would have that kind of a crisis this morning. So as we head in that direction, I'd like to draw your attention back to John chapter 15. And this particular chapter is part of a larger five-chapter discussion that Jesus had with His closest disciples on the night that He would be betrayed and arrested. And when you step back and you look at the overall structure of chapter 15, there's three key relationships that Jesus taught about. He taught about the disciples' relationship to Himself. He taught about the disciples' relationship with each other, and He also taught about the disciples' relationship with the world. Last week, we read about their relationship with Jesus. We read that Jesus is the true vine, and His disciples are the branches. The relationship between the vine and the branches is a matter of life and death, because if you're not connected, the branches will wither and die. We read that God the Father is the gardener, and He carefully prunes the good branches so that they produce even more fruit. And He cuts away the branches that are not producing fruit and the branches that are already dead. The role of the gardener is to tend the garden. The role of the vine is to provide stability and nourishment for us, His branches. And the role for us as the branches is to remain or abide in Christ so that fruit can be produced in our lives. Your relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship of this life. And so today, I'd like to look at the second teaching of Jesus in this chapter, which focuses on how the disciples are to relate to one another. And then next week we'll wrap up the chapter, or nearly wrap up the chapter, as we explore how the disciples are to relate to the world. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to get a hold of it, if you haven't already. Open it to John chapter 15, and follow along with me as I read verses 9 through 17. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples, and He said this: "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Repetition is a very powerful communication tool. And so when Jesus repeats himself, we should sit up and take notice. It wasn't that the disciples didn't hear him the first two times he said it, but Jesus repeated himself in order to emphasize the importance of the command. And what was it that he repeated? Well, if you look back in chapter 13, right after Judas left the room, Jesus said this: "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Then in the 9 verses that I just read, Jesus says it 2 more times. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And this is my command: love each other. That's 3 times in the same conversation. Don't miss what Jesus is saying here. Don't gloss over it because you've heard it 100 times. Love each other. This would be a great verse to hear, read, study, meditate, and memorize for the verse challenge next month. Not only is it short and sweet, but it's powerful because it will change the way you interact with others. So the question I had is, why is it so important to Jesus that we love one another? Isn't just loving God, isn't that enough? Why this extra emphasis on this unconditional, sacrificial, agape love toward my brothers and sisters in Christ? And so as I explored, I found at least 3 reasons, and they are contained in these particular verses. The first one is to experience Christ's joy. That's why we should love one another. Secondly, to display Christ's friendship. And third, to bear Christ's fruit. And so let's take a look at each one of those. The first reason why we should love one another is to experience Christ's joy. Verse 11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete," or full, or abundant. And so what is joy? It's that human emotion of glad cheerfulness. It's that great happiness, a wonderful pleasure. It's one of those words that is really hard to say with a frown on your face. And so I would challenge you, or dare you, to go home and look in the mirror when you're all by yourself and try to say the word joy with a frown on your face. I bet you'll laugh out loud. But whatever laughter that might create would only be a temporary gladness. We've all experienced joy that comes from a variety of good things in this life. And for ages, people have composed songs and written books about the things that bring them joy. Yesterday, I did a quick search on books that start with the title of "The Joy of," and then blank. I found a pretty wide range of titles. And maybe you've read some of these, or you have some of these on your shelf. Such as "The Joy of Cooking," or "The Joy of Living," "The Joy of Music," "The Joy of Gardening," "The Joy of Living with Less," "The Joy of X," which is a book about math. Kind of weird, but it is. The joy of vegan baking. The joy of first year piano. The joy of not working. The joy of home brewing. The joy of the gospel. The joy of signing. The joy of reading children's literature as an adult. This one's interesting. The joy of pickling. The joy of Yiddish. The joy of getting older. And this last one I just don't agree with at all. The joy of half a cookie. Half a cookie. All of those joys are temporary. They won't last. My flesh may be drawn to them for the moment, but my spirit longs for a joy that only Jesus Christ can give. The joy that Jesus offered to his disciples that night is the same joy that he offers to us right here this morning. It's the joy of salvation, an inexpressible, glorious joy that begins in this life and will be experienced for all of eternity. The joy of the Lord Jesus is the gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, abiding with Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a deep gladness that exists regardless of the circumstances a person faces. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it is impossible for the world to understand it because they don't have it and they cannot experience it apart from knowing Jesus as Lord. Jesus said, "I have told you this so that my joy will be in you." Told them what? Jesus told them about the Father's love for the Son that was born out of his obedience to his Father's commands. And he told them about the Son's love for the disciples that was born out of their obedience for his command. The command to love God and to love one another. The result of this loving obedience is the joy of Christ. And notice that Jesus didn't say he'd just give us a little bit of joy, but that his joy in you would be full and complete and overflowing. And so if there's no joy in your life, you might want to give serious consideration as to whether or not you were obeying Jesus' command to love God and to love one another. Because when you do those two things, there is joy. Jesus promised it. The famous missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, he said this: "There is sweet joy in feeling that God knows all and notwithstanding still loves us." In other words, because Jesus loves a wretch like me, I can love a wretch like you. I can obey his command. And the promise is that when we obey, we will experience the joy of the Savior all the way to the brim. And as your pastor, I often overhear stories of how you are loving and serving and encouraging and honoring one another in this congregation. Things that happen that people know about and things that happen behind the scenes that nobody knows about. And I can tell you that when you love one another, you're proving the words of Christ to be true, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But part of the blessing of giving is actually receiving the joy of Christ. And so, church, keep up the good work for the glory of God. The second reason we should love one another is to display Christ's friendship. Jesus said in verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Have you ever considered how strange it was for Jesus to be so closely connected to this ragamuffin band of disciples? Here among these men sits the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God incarnate, walking and talking and serving with these ordinary fishermen, these tax collectors, these zealots and sinners. They were not even worthy to be his servants. And yet Jesus, in his grace and mercy, elevates their lowly status to the place of intimate friendship with the creator of the universe. And it's because of this privilege that they shared, this audience of companionship with the Most High, and because of the example that Jesus set for them, now they too would be able to find room to encourage one another and to accept one another, to forgive one another, to wash one another's feet, and ultimately to love each other as Jesus had loved them. The Apostle Paul extended this kind of grace and mercy, this servant becoming friend kind of love, to a man who probably really didn't deserve it, to a man named Onesimus. It seems that Onesimus had robbed his master, Philemon. And then Onesimus ran away to Rome. And when he was in Rome, he crossed paths with Paul, who happened to be there on house arrest. And after he met Paul, Paul witnessed to him, and Onesimus became a believer in Jesus. Yet being a slave, Onesimus was actually still the property of Philemon. Paul wanted Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a brother in Christ, and not merely as a slave. So Paul wrote a letter, which we have as a part of our New Testament, called Philemon. It's only one chapter. And Paul's emphasis was, or his reason was, trying to persuade Philemon to live out of the command of Christ, to love one another, by forgiving and accepting even those who have wronged us. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so when you consider your place at the table with the Savior, I hope your heart overflows with gratitude for his willingness to call you his friend. And in that overflow, may you discover a willingness to love one another because you are Christ's friend. Every day as you spend time in the Bible, in the Word of God, he will continue to reveal to you the Master's business. The heart of the Father for those who are lost and lonely, for those who need the companionship of Christ. As you love others, you display the friendly face, the joy of Jesus. And your words and actions help to remind them that God still offers amazing grace. The final reason why we should love one another is to bear Christ's fruit. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. What is Christ's fruit? The scriptures point to several examples of the type of fruit that God wants to produce in you. The branch abiding in the vine. And one of those types of fruit that will last is a Christ-like character. Being the kind of person whose obvious life qualities include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of the obedient believer. And they are refined in the fires of loving one another. Another type of fruit that will last is a life that's characterized by good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. These good works are the result of a life saved by grace through faith. And surely, as his church, some of those good works that he's prepared for us to do must be lived out as we interact and love one another. How we practice submission and respect and acceptance and love toward one another. Those are the good works. It's also true that you were appointed by Christ to bear the fruit of being a faithful witness, to be God's ambassador to the circle of people that you are connected to in the place where You don't live by accident. God put you there on purpose. Jesus said, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And so my question is, what message are you sending to the watching world in the way that you love one another? It's also true that while you were dead in your transgressions and sins, Jesus chose you to bear the lasting fruit of lips that would praise God. The writer of Hebrews said, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And when we as the church can put aside our differences and our preferences and we can worship together in unity, we are showing love to one another. So why should we love one another? Because you didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you and he appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. That's why. And when you take enough time to slow down and really consider how steep the climb is to achieve the type of loving in this ongoing manner, you might ask, how in the world am I ever going to love? How am I going to love people? It's hard. The answer is actually in the text, and it's the other phrase that Jesus repeated three times during this larger conversation. You might recall in chapter 14, Jesus says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. And last week we read that Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And this morning we've read that Jesus said, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So how do I accomplish this difficult task of loving one another? Ask Jesus. Ask Jesus to help you. Ask the Spirit to fill you. Ask the gardener to prune you and change you and give you strength to do it. Because when you pray in this way, he's going to answer that prayer. And so, church, the command of Christ for us today is three simple words. Love each other. But as you know, it's really easy to say one thing out of this side of our mouth and then live a different way. John actually warns the church about this in another letter that he wrote. In 1 John, he said this, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And so it comes back to love one another. I want to be full of the joy of Christ. I want to be a faithful friend. And I want to be fruit-bearing. And I know that in order for those things to happen, the rhythm of my heart will need to be, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Maybe we should change the words of that song. Every second, I need you. And so may we obey his command to love one another. Because when we do, we'll know the joy of Jesus in your heart. We'll enjoy the friendship of Jesus in our soul. And we'll delight in the fruit that Jesus, the true vine, will bear in our lives. To God alone be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.